I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, and the text for our thoughts tonight will be verses 21 and 22. Mark 1, verses 21 and 22. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. In the King James translation of the Gospel of Mark, the word straightway occurs 19 times. It is perhaps because of this word and its frequency that there are many who have assumed and have postulated that the Gospel of Mark is the Gospel of action. Indeed, the writer goes quickly from event to event in this gospel record. I can almost sense the urgency of the earthly mission of Jesus by simply reading the Gospel of Mark. There is no time to waste. So, having called Peter, Andrew, James, and John from their busy lives of fishing, Jesus led them into the city of Capernaum on this particular day. And it was in this city that he began in earnest his Galilean ministry, as it is called. The text that I read to you doesn't occupy a great deal of space, and yet it presents us with a very important fact, and that fact is this: Jesus did not teach as previous religious teachers had taught. He taught them with authority, and people were unaccustomed to that. So the Bible says they were amazed, they were astonished at his teaching. Let's begin our thoughts tonight with some thoughts about the city of Capernaum. Of course, Bible geography is a very interesting study, and if you're going to understand a great deal of the traveling that occurs in the ministry of Jesus, you need to spend a little bit of time with Bible geography. Capernaum was a very important city in the Galilean environs. It was the place which became the center of Jesus' Galilean ministry. It was located near the Sea of Galilee and near the plain of Gennesaret, another of those names you will find from time to time in Scripture. Luke records over in the 7th chapter of his Gospel that Roman soldiers were quartered in the city of Capernaum. But we learn also from the Gospel of Matthew two or three very important things about the city of Capernaum. First of all, we learn that Jesus there did many mighty works. But we also learn that the city of Capernaum was a city that was caught up with its own importance. It was a city of great pride in its own existence, its own personhood. But then we also learn that it was a city which had been given great spiritual privilege, but was impenitent. And so it is one of those places against which and upon which Jesus pronounces woes. But it was an important place for its importance to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And as you study the gospel records, you find the name of Capernaum occurring again and again because it was the focal point of his great Galilean ministry. The second thing that we discover as we read these two verses is that Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. The synagogue and the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was that day to be kept holy by Jewish people. I'm going to invite you to bear with me as I read two passages of Scripture, fairly lengthy readings. The first is in Exodus, the 20th chapter. And I want us to read this because I want us to understand how important the Sabbath day was. I'll begin at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy maidservant, nor thy manservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the Sabbath day. Wherefore, the Sabbath day the Lord blessed and hallowed it. Now, interestingly, these verses occur in the first giving of the Ten Commandments, the first recorded evidence of the Ten Commandments. And the most interesting thing about that is that it is the point that is made about which there is so much explanation. The other regulations of the Ten Commandments are mentioned without a great deal of comment. But this one includes a great deal of comment. It was a very significant day for the Jewish people. Now turn in Exodus to chapter 31. And read beginning there with me at verse 12. Exodus 31, beginning at verse 12. The Lord said unto Moses, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep. For it, now this is the important place, this is what I want you to remember, for it, the Sabbath, is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. The Sabbath day was the seventh day of the week. The Sabbath day today is still the seventh day of the week. But it's not just another day. And yes, over in Exodus 20, we discovered that it is a day of rest. But here Moses explains further, as God gives him direction, that there is something deeply significant about the Sabbath day. It is a sign between me and you, God said, and it is to be a constant reminder each time you observe the Sabbath day that you will know that I am the Lord that has set you apart and sanctified you to my purpose. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among the people. Now there's something important about this verse. That expression, cut off from among the people, occurs numerous times in the Old Testament. But here, this verse explains what that means. It means that person who is to be cut off from among the people is to be killed. That person shall die. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh It is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be dead. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. The Sabbath day, a day of great significance between God and Israel. Interestingly to me is the fact that it was the Sabbath and the observing of the Sabbath which just a little bit later in the Galilean ministry of Jesus puts him in great conflict with the Pharisees. But the Bible says Jesus went into the synagogue of Capernaum on the Sabbath day. That brings us to this word synagogue. The synagogues were a very important part of Jewish life. In fact, they permeated everything that had to do with Jewish life in that day. Primarily, the synagogues were teaching institutions. Institutions wherein the law of God was to be taught. But they had come in the time of Christ to be institutions within which, more often than not, rabbinic writings and sayings were taught. Those things which had grown up around the law of Moses, the traditions of the Pharisees, the traditions of the fathers, as sometimes they were called. There was just one temple, that was in Jerusalem, you remember. But in any city where 10 Jewish men lived, there could be a synagogue, and usually there was a synagogue there. And these synagogues became important not only to the Jewish people, but they became important in the early days of the church as forums wherein apostles might go and teach. And so we find that very thing happening on the Sabbath day. The apostles and the disciples going to the synagogues there to teach the Word of God. It was the custom. This is important. It was the custom of Jesus to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Would you turn your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, the 4th chapter, at verse 16. Here Dr. Luke reminds us, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. A custom of assembling with God's people on God's appointed day. We really don't have a great deal of information about the history of the origin of the Sabbath day. It just seems to, or of the synagogue rather, it just seems to appear to burst upon the scene. Many scholars have suggested that the synagogue grew up around the work of Ezra, that great scribe and priest of the restoration time of Israel. Whether or not that is true, I simply do not know. There isn't any confirming evidence of it. But here's what I want us to remember. Whether or not that's true, Jesus gives credibility to the synagogue by his presence there. and by his observing regularly the Sabbath day in the synagogue. And then Mark tells us he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day to teach. One of the customs of the synagogue in the time of Christ was the custom of inviting a recognized teacher, a rabbi, if you please, to read from the law and to expound upon it. Now, Jesus already had been teaching in Jerusalem and Samaria, according to the Gospel of John, for example. So he is a known teacher. Now he comes to the synagogue in Capernaum, and because he is a known teacher, recognized teacher, he is invited to speak to the people who are there. And this is one of those things that was interesting about the early days of the church. You'll find, for example, in Acts chapter at verses 14 and 15, that Paul and Barnabas go to the synagogue on a Sabbath day. And being, as they were, recognized teachers, they were invited to speak to the group. Well, that was just part of the regular custom. You know, one of the customs that was part of the history of the Lord's church in my youth was to invite a visiting preacher who may just be visiting to preach to the group. This is not done as much now as it used to be, but I recall having been invited on numerous occasions as I visited with a congregation on vacation, for example, because I was a visiting preacher. Would you like to address the church this morning? And by the way, I have a confession to make. Because that happens often, I began sitting on the back row as often as I could. But I found that the back row was not a place to hide. Someone always knew and got that invitation. That was wonderful. I enjoyed those times. But it was a custom. And in the time of Jesus, it was a very important custom of the synagogue. Well, then Mark tells us that the people who heard Jesus were astonished at his teaching. Now, one thing Mark does not do, he does not tell us what it was that Jesus taught. Whatever it was that he taught, though, must have been dramatically different from what these people had been hearing. Two subjects which we know from Mark's gospel were part of the emphasis of Jesus' teaching were the subject of repentance and the kingdom of God. And I have a strong suspicion that both of these subjects occupied a great part of the teaching of Jesus in the synagogue, and that neither of these subjects had been very vastly exposed in the rabbinic teaching of the synagogues. And the Bible tells us that not only were the people astonished at his teaching, but it tells us that the manner of his teaching was not the typical thing that people were accustomed to hearing. For the Bible says he taught them as one having authority. In Luke's Gospel in chapter 4, at verses 31 and 32, notice how Luke phrases this. And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. His word was with power. And you turn also with me, if you will, please, to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. And there in verses 48 through 50, Here is what we read. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Not only did he teach with authority, not only did he teach with power, he taught that which came directly from the Father and which was integral to the salvation of humanity. In Matthew 17 and verse 5, you have the great scene of the Transfiguration and the impetuous words of the Apostle Peter. Let's build a tabernacle to Moses and to Elijah and to you, Lord. And upon having said that, a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. And then over in Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus made this statement, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And that authority was given to him by no less than his own Father, God. So he taught them with authority. He spoke with authority. And when people heard him, they heard the authority in his words. But Mark also makes the observation that he did not teach them as the Pharisees did. He did not teach them as the scribes did. And that makes you wonder, well, how did they teach? And here's how they did it. They simply quoted a series of sayings from rabbinic teachers of years gone by, and they had a massive amount of these sayings. And what had become so important to them was not the law of Moses. These sayings, these traditions, had grown up around the law of Moses and in some cases had negated it. As we read in Matthew chapter 15, when the Lord talks about the tradition they had of declaring their belongings as a gift to God, which they would use during their lifetimes, but which, because they had declared them to be a gift to God, they did not have to share with aging and decrepit parents. Oh, they sought to condemn him because his disciples wouldn't wash their hands as the tradition of the fathers had indicated they must. But Jesus turns their very accusation upon them, declaring something they had written in their traditions, which negated the commandment of God, finding a way, as so often we would do, around the plain spoken word of God in a way that we can justify ourselves, we can have our consciences clear, but nevertheless violate that which is the law of God. That was the way that the scribes and the Pharisees would teach. Quote some aged or ancient rabbi, what he said about these things that relate to the law of Moses. But now I want you to think of that as I read to you from Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. And you'll see the difference here. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, what I want you to observe is, in verse 21, Jesus said, you have heard. That to which he is referring would be the rabbinic teaching and writings. That which was the bread and butter of the scribes and the Pharisees. But now you hear the words of authority. But I say unto you, this is the way it really is. And precious friends, those words, I say unto you, are found frequently in all four of the gospel records. Those words underscore the authority and the power of his teaching. So that brings me then to some lessons to be learned from all of this. And the first lesson I would like to emphasize is this. On the day appointed, the day God has prescribed, God's people should assemble together to worship Him. Though it was under another covenant, that was the custom of Jesus. And precious friends, we need to learn from the example of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ that on the day that God has appointed, God's people come together and we must be there with them. But the second lesson is that we need to listen oh so carefully to the teaching of Jesus Christ. I have a strong suspicion that the people of his day were weary of hearing what Rabbi said about Rabbi, who said something about Rabbi. You know, it's just a long series of rabbinical teachings. The authority of man, no authority of God, just the authority of some man. And these things became so onerous and so difficult. How could anyone possibly remember all of them? When Jesus came, he taught with clarity. He taught profoundly. He taught with authority. It's hard, my friends, to misunderstand what Jesus taught. And it is oh so easy to remember what he taught. And then the third lesson, we need to be very careful to reject any teaching which contradicts that which Jesus taught, or which has the potential of adding to that which Jesus taught. And finally, we need to be careful that our traditions do not become law or do not come in conflict with that which Jesus taught. Some people use the word tradition as if it is always an ugly word, and it's not. There are a number of traditions which we experience even here on the Lord's Day. Traditions such as the use of a songbook, the four-part harmony, the use of an invitation song, the just various things that are part of what we do on the Lord's Day of worship, and they're traditional, some of them. And they're not bad. Unless we elevate them to the position or level of law, and then they're bad. You know, we sometimes joke a little bit about three songs and a prayer and a song and a sermon and an invitation song, the Lord's Supper and so on. And it is a little humorous because you can go to most places and there will be some variation on that theme, but most of the time that's what you find. But when something happens a little out of the ordinary, we begin to squirm just a little bit. I'm not talking about unscriptural, I'm just talking about out of the ordinary. Because we are in love with our traditions oftentimes. Because we are comfortable with them. But we need to be careful. We don't want to become like the Pharisees were, who elevate the traditions of the rabbis to the level of law. Then the traditions become bad. Unfortunately, it was the very authority of Jesus which brought him ultimately into conflict with the religious leaders of his day. And it happened fairly quickly after the beginning of his Galilean ministry. But when you elevate tradition to the level of law, this kind of conflict is inevitable. So, sweet friends, let us hold fast to the doctrine, the teaching of Jesus Christ. For that is the unerringly safe course of discipleship. We're going to sing the invitation song now, which has been selected and announced. It's a wonderful old invitation song. Has in it, in its words, an invitation. And I wonder as we sing the song if there may not be someone in this assembly needing the opportunity of the invitation song to make a response in public, to let us know the needs behind that response so that we can assist in whatever way we can. If you need to come, we invite you to do it while we stand together and while we sing.